I want to say good evening as well. Brother Larry has asked us to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting at verse 1 through 12, a very sobering portion of Scripture. I'm excited to hear what the Spirit has through Brother Larry here this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he fall. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer.
Evening. It's a blessing to see each one of you here this evening. Pray that God will bless you for coming as we worship our Lord together. We were richly fed this morning by Brother Brian. Thought that was very good for him to speak to us from the Lord. I just will mention this. I had a text forwarded to me this afternoon from Brother Dwayne Nell. He said that Alex's son in Ukraine, I think Sasha, had broken his leg somehow today, and they thought they might need surgery, and that's in Ukraine. I can't imagine that the hospital facilities are the greatest there, but we can keep Brother Sasha in your prayers. The message tonight is in question form: what keeps you going? In 1799, a 12-year-old boy by the name of Conrad Reed found a large glittering rock in a stream that ran through the family's small farm in North Carolina. He carried it home to show it to his father, who was a poor immigrant farmer. His father didn't understand the rock's potential value and simply used it as a doorstop. The family walked by it for years. After quite a number of years, Conrad's rock caught the eye of a local jeweler. It happened to be a 17-pound solid gold nugget. This evening, he looked up the gold price for today. I think it was $4,837.31 an ounce. That's well over $1,300,000 in this one rock. The family became wealthy at that time, and their property became the site of the first major gold strike in the United States. The point is that sometimes we walk by great blessings without realizing what they are, until someone either points them out to us, or maybe they're gone and we can't get them back. We've all experienced times of great excitement in our lives. Maybe as families starting out on a trip, on a vacation. I think of the families with small children. You started out a couple hours down the road. Are we there yet? Well, we barely just begun. Gets a little challenging, but maybe for the rest of us, there's something new that causes some excitement, a piece of furniture, or a vehicle, or maybe even a tractor. And for a while, there's a little bit of excitement in the air about it. And after a while, it just becomes another piece of equipment or a piece of furniture that needs cleaned or a piece of equipment that needs repaired or maintained, and on we could go. The old saying is that a new broom sweeps clean. But we know that after it's used for a while, it starts to wear and does it quite clean like it did when it was new. And I had to think, what about our spiritual journey? What keeps our excitement up in our spiritual lives? Is our spiritual life losing its excitement? Proverbs 29, verse 18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And so what about our vision, our purpose, our goal in life? The Apostle Paul's vision and goal, I think, was brought out in the Sunday school lesson this morning in Philippians 3:10, where he said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Are we excited about worshiping the Lord together, coming together corporately to worship, to bring honor and glory to the name of the Lord? You see, it's when that excitement level drops off that we start to pick apart other people and even the church and find fault. Satan just loves that. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief cometh not before to steal and to kill and to destroy. The devil does not want you to get excited about worshiping the Lord tonight. He wants to steal that excitement, to kill it and destroy it. He wants to destroy any individual's relationship with Jesus Christ. He wants to destroy relationships between brothers and sisters in Christ. And the three D's of Satan are deception, distraction, and discouragement. Quite the opposite of faith, focus, and freedom that we can find in Jesus Christ. Doing the same thing over and over again can become monotonous and boring unless we view it differently. There's an old saying that familiarity breeds contempt. And that word contempt means that there's a feeling that a person or a thing is worthless, beneath consideration, or even for a total disregard for something that should be taken seriously. And contempt breeds cynicism. And that is when an individual is guided by self-interest and disregards accepted standards in order to achieve their own personal interests. It doesn't have to be that way. When David and his men left the Philistine camp, came back to their city and found it burned and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive by the Amalekites, in 1 Samuel 29, we read that David was in, he had a problem. He was in a strait. It says that he was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David, it says, encouraged himself in the Lord his God. There may be times when all seems stacked against us. Those times are the times that we need to go to the Word of God. We need to go to the Lord in prayer. Paul was in prison and facing hardships when he wrote in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He didn't write that because of personal achievement. He wrote that for spiritual resilience. True strength is not in people, it is in the Lord. Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. In our home, we have a picture of an old farmstead hanging. And there's a quote under that picture that I've looked at and read many, many times. And it simply says this: do not grasp at the stars, but do life's plain common work as it comes. Certain that daily duties and daily bread are the sweetest things in life. I want to repeat that. Do not grasp at the stars, but do life's plain common work as it comes. Certain that daily duties and daily bread are the sweetest things in life. Do your daily duties with enthusiasm. Ralph Waldo Emerson is quoted as saying, nothing great was ever achieved without enthusiasm. What keeps you going? Are you enthused about serving the Lord? Maybe we can call it sustaining enthusiasm. You know, sustainability is not a new word, but it is a word that's gained a lot of notoriety in recent times, especially in the agricultural world. In a lot of the agricultural publications these days, there are many articles written on sustainable agriculture. What's going to keep it going? One of the greatest assets, I believe, to sustain enthusiasm in our daily lives is to have a grateful heart. Many, many times as we read through the Bible, we read about being thankful. Be ye thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, in everything give thanks. And then it tells us why. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It is the will of God that we are thankful. Thankful that we can get up and go about a day's responsibilities and activities. And I think that in itself, just being thankful and grateful for that fact, will cut the boredom of mundane tasks. But can we or do we get bored spiritually? And I think we can. How bad can that get? How about if we experience miracles every day? Would that do it? Would that keep us enthused spiritually? Are we any different today than the children of Israel were back in the days of Moses' leadership? They were brought out of Egypt by the strong arm of the Lord. They passed through the sea on dry ground. You Bible readers and all know the story in Exodus 14. Not long after that, in Exodus 16, we read these words, "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." You know, the Lord heard that prayer. He heard that cry. I guess it wasn't necessarily a prayer. And miraculously gave them quails for meat and manna for bread. The Bible says that the manna tasted like wafers made with honey. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I mean, it sounds like that'd be pretty good to eat. It was an amazing miracle. And they gathered what they needed every day for that day. And on the Sabbath day, before the Sabbath, they gathered for 2 days, so they didn't have to gather on the Sabbath day. And that kept them going for a while, but after a while, they lost their awe of God, and it became boring to them, this manna, to the point that in Numbers 21, verse 5, it says that the people spoke against God and against Moses. "Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this bread," this light bread, this manna. To loathe means to feel extreme disgust or intense hatred, described as abhorring or detesting something deeply. They said they loathed this light bread. And I had to think, you know, maybe their families asked him, "What's for breakfast?" "Well, it's manna." "What's for lunch?" "Manna." "What's for supper?" "Manna." I don't know how many ways you can make manna, boiled manna, steamed manna, baked manna, cooked manna. I don't know how it could be prepared, but it was manna. But the fact of the matter was, it was an amazing miracle that was there every day. For 40 years it was there without question. Why wasn't that enough to keep the children of Israel's enthusiasm up to serve the Lord? The Lord had supplied their needs. He gave them manna to eat. Quails for meat. A lot happened between Exodus 14 and Exodus 32. Moses was up on Mount Sinai, and again, you know the story. And it says, while he was up there in Exodus 32, we read that the people break off their golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early in the morrow, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. I often wonder how Aaron got away with that. I can't imagine him doing that after working with Moses for the years that he did. Well, you know the story. Verse 7 there says, "The Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves." At that point, the Lord did not call them people, his people. He called thy people. "Thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves." And one of the points we need to take from that, no one pushed them into it. No one can blame someone else for their actions. Each person is personally responsible for their own actions for themselves. And I'll repeat that again. No one can blame other people for their actions. Each person is responsible for their own actions themselves. The Lord told Moses in verse 8, "They turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and they worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And we ask ourselves, how in the world could that happen? All the miracles that these people had experienced firsthand, all of them knew of the miracles. We heard Brother Derek read from 1 Corinthians 10 here. Moreover, brethren, I would not have you have that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized unto Moses, all did eat the same spiritual meat, all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. How can we fall away when we experience so many good things from God? Well, I think we can see in the children of Israel how it happens. First of all, they turned away from the commandments of the Lord. Proverbs 4:25 says, let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. And I believe that's when you're fixed, focused, and faithful. 1 Corinthians 15:58 is a very popular verse. We all know it. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's a New Testament command. To be steadfast, that means to be firmly fixed, not subject to change, firm in our beliefs, firm in our practices, with a determination to be faithful and loyal. And that word unmovable there means to be unyielding, or actually it means to be incapable of being moved or diverted, not easily swayed by the outside world or lighthearted Christians. Another thing that happened with the children of Israel and can happen to the church today is to mix the world with the church. It happens subtly by the master deceiver. The children of Israel lived among daily miracles, and yet they mixed the idols of Egypt with the commandments of the Lord. We dare not mix the world with the church. 1 John 2:15, again a familiar verse, we all know it. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know, Aaron said in the verses in Exodus 32, after he made the calf, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Mixing the world with the church or with the commandments of the Lord just does not work. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Be ye separate there means just that, be separate. Don't mix the world with the Lord's commandments. We read how all the children of Israel experienced all the miracles. And in the next verses there that Brother Derek read in verses 5 through 11, it says, God was not well pleased with many of them, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Verse 11 says, now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. That word murmur there in verse 10 means to grumble, to complain, or to express dissatisfaction. And I hope that we in ourselves don't think we're so much better than the children of Israel were back in that day, because in and of ourselves, we are not. Verse 12 there says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I remember when I was a boy at home, one of my older brothers placed a cartoon on the cabinet door in the back of the farm shop that showed a vehicle in a free fall after it had run over the edge of a cliff. And the passenger was yelling at the driver, don't just sit there, stupid, put on the brakes. And I think you get the picture. The brakes should have been applied before the edge of the cliff, not after it started in a free fall. It does no good to push on the brakes when you're in that free fall. And the same can happen with the church. The third thing I think that happens and happened to the children of Israel was idolatry. The Lord told Moses, they have turned aside quickly and worshiped the calf. It doesn't take long to fall. He says they have turned aside quickly. It can happen so quick. I'm amazed at times when I see folks that I knew were what I thought strong in the Lord in a generation that's lost. Then the fourth point is that idolatry led to sexual immorality. And there are no limits to Satan's free fall as long as he can steal, kill, and destroy your enthusiasm to serve the Lord. So we come to the end of the book of Deuteronomy. Moses dies there. We read that in Deuteronomy 34. Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley of the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulchre until this day. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Then the Lord speaks to Joshua in chapter 1 of Joshua. Moses, my servant, is dead, he said. Now therefore arise. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And I think the Lord's given Joshua some encouragement here in these verses. Remember, Joshua had seen all that had taken place in the wilderness. He was one of the 12 spies sent in to search out the land of Canaan. He and Caleb come back and said, we can take it. The other 10 said, we cannot. So they basically said, we look like grasshoppers in their sight, the people in the land of Canaan. But the Lord told Joshua here in verse 6 to be strong and of good courage. In verse 7, he says again, only be thou strong and very courageous. Keep the law. Do it. Practice it. Meditate on it. In verse 8, he says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Then again, in verse 9, he says, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. I believe that admonition there is to be strong within and courageous without. The Lord encouraged Joshua to be strong and hold fast to the commandments of the Lord. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 4:3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That tells me that we need to preach about the glories of heaven and the love of God, but we also need to preach about the horrors of hell and the deceitfulness of Satan as well. Paul told the Ephesian brethren in Acts chapter 20, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I believe Brother Brian mentioned that in his message this morning. It's important that we declare all the counsel of God. Being strong and courageous, I believe, speaks of having conviction, having determination and discipline. And if we are not strong and courageous, we'll fall and yield to temptation. The Lord told Joshua, you be careful to obey all that is written in this book. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. That word dismayed means to be overcome with a paralyzing discouragement or a paralyzing fear. It means to be shattered, broken down, or to look around in terror. The Lord also told Joshua to study and meditate. Paul writes the same thing in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In the very next verse there, he says in 2 Timothy 2:16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Vain babblings, I believe, refers to empty ideas, unprofitable discussions. We read here that we are to shun that type of thing. And shun means to shrink back from, to reject, avoid, and to ignore it. We would do well to follow the advice given to us in Scripture. Philippians 4:8, it says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, things that are honest, things that are just, things that are pure, things that are lovely, things of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You have to train your mind to think like that. It will not happen on its own. It will not happen automatically. We need to put forth an all-out effort to think on things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, things that are of good report. And I think if we would fix our minds on thinking on things that are that way, we would have different churches. You've all heard the little saying, it says, we are not what we think we are, but what we think we are. Albert Einstein was said to be a great physicist, He wrote in a letter to his son, Edward, I think giving him some good, time-honored, wise, and practical advice. He wrote, life is like riding a bicycle. To keep your balance, you must keep moving. Simple but profound. Galatians 4:9 says, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? The Bible calls the stuff of this world that we have weak and beggarly elements. I think we're all people that can get bored and seem to want something different at times. Romans 12:2, again, a very familiar verse. We're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Most times to thwart the boredom in our Christian life, I think it simply takes a renewing of our mind, renewing in our heart, a renewing of our attitude toward others, toward the church, toward the Lord. We're not all going to see things exactly the same way. But if we read on further down there, Romans 12, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. There are and there will be differing gifts in the body of Christ. I am very grateful for that. I said already that a lot of people could intimidate me very quickly, but I choose not to be intimidated. I choose to be thankful for the talents that the Lord has given them and that they use them to bring honor and glory to the Lord. Verse 10 says, we're to be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Peter writes in 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So we are to use the gifts that God has given us for the benefit of each other. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That word manifold there means diverse or having variety. And I am thankful we are blessed with a variety of gifts within the body of Christ. If any man speak, verse 11 says in 1 Peter 4, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. I think that verse, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever, that verse goes further to tell us how our gifts are to be used. We're to exercise our gifts to the fullness of our ability. Why? Because that in God all things may be glorified, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. We're not to be weary in well-doing, Galatians 6:9 says, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Many of life's tasks are simply repetitive, mundane tasks. We're not to be weary by doing our daily, simple, mundane, repetitive tasks. What if Brother Art and Sister Barb would say, you know what, I'm just sick and tired of cleaning this church. I'm not going to do it anymore. But they don't do that, do they? They come, they clean it. We come to find the church house orderly, clean, swept, because they continue to do the simple, repetitive task of cleaning the church. And I'm thankful for that. I think there's a lot done there that many don't, well, that most of us don't see and realize. And it's that way with many others in taking care of the building and in the services of the church. All can be done to the honor and glory of God. Or it could become a burdensome, boring, mundane task. The Bible says in Galatians 6:10 here, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto those of the household of faith. I think that verse can keep the enthusiasm up between believers. That verse, if you listen to it, does not point to anyone in particular. It says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. That is written to all members of the household of faith, not to one, not to two, not to the ministry, not to the official board, and no one in particular. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good. I am thankful that we have many, many members that see a need and do it. And I am just grateful for that. You know, too many times somebody thinks they see a need and, well, you know, you need to do this or you need to do that. No, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. If someone sees a need that someone else may not, please fulfill it. Just make every effort to take it upon yourselves to fulfill that need. That is bringing honor and glory to God. Let's each make sure that we are doing what God gave us the ability to do. And ultimately, Jesus Christ is our example of persevering in the faith. That word perseverance means to have a determination or a determined effort to do or to achieve something despite difficulties, despite failures, or despite any opposition. Simply means don't give up, not giving up. It is a persistence and a tenacity to do something and keep doing it till the end that will be rewarded. At a young age, Jesus told his parents in Luke 2:49, "How is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" His goal and his vision was to obey his Father and do what his Father had sent him to do. And he was careful to fulfill that goal in his life. John 8:29, he says, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." His focus was to please the Father always and in all things. That should be our goal. That should be our vision as a people, as individuals, and as a church body. Jesus was strong and courageous. He was strong within, courageous without. In Luke 9:51, it says, "And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." He was not discouraged. He was not afraid. He was not dismayed. He stood before Pilate in John 18 and verse 37 and said, "To this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." He persevered to the end, right to the cross. He knew what lay before him. He said in John 17:4, in his prayer there, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." The Bible reminds us and encourages us time and again to be faithful, to persevere, to be determined, and to continue to serve the Lord. In Philippians 3:14, Paul wrote these words, "I press toward the mark." There is a high degree of determination and commitment in that phrase, "I press." It's an all-out effort, a commitment that he's going to strive to work toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There is a prize. There is a reward for the faithful ones. In Matthew 24:13, Jesus said, "He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." I pray God will bless you and that you will serve him faithfully and enthusiastically in the days ahead.
We have been challenged today, this morning, how to remain on the offensive in our Christian walk, and this evening, how to maintain purpose and to keep going. To share a verse to connect those ideas, a familiar verse, Matthew 28:19, the charge that Jesus gives his disciples, and I believe us, to remain on the offensive, to keep our Christian walk fresh. He says, "Go there, ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost and of the Holy Ghost." The verb or the command there is to go, so it requires action to maintain our faith, to give an example to others. We're called to make disciples, and that is something that is the greatest gift we can give to somebody, is to disciple them in the truth, and also the greatest gift we can each receive from somebody else is to be discipled in the truth as well. And I think that we've been given good scriptural examples this evening of how that can be applied in our lives and how we can be a light to the world around us. May we stand together for closing prayer.